Well, we continue our series in Paul's letters to the Galatian churches, so please come with me to the reading which we had. And in fact, we're going to read from verse 11, rather, to verse 24 of chapter 1. Now, verse 11 to 24. What do you make of these words? It's all very interesting, Paul, hearing about your conversion, your travel arrangements, your meeting with Peter. But what's it all about? Well, remember the issue that's facing the Galatians, these young believers who received the gospel that Paul preached are now in danger of walking out on it all to embrace another gospel. Do you remember certain Jews, professing Christians, they've come into the churches. These men look and sound very important. They're from Jerusalem, the mother church. They say that they're from the apostles, from Peter, James and John. And they say that the gospel that they preach is the real one. It's the divine original. It's the apostolic gospel. And that what these Galatians have received from Paul is not the original. Paul's a maverick. He's got his own agenda. He's got his own take on things. And what he preached to you is not the full gospel. After all, look at the evidence. Was Paul one of the 12? One of the original apostles? Did he spend 3 years in the company of Jesus of Nazareth? Did he receive his gospel from the Christ? Did he ever meet with Jesus? Does he have the status of the Jerusalem apostles? Oh yes, we know that Paul did meet with them, and no doubt he received instruction from them. Yes, once he was under their authority, but since that time he's gone off on his own, with his own version of the good news. So unlike us, he's neither under Jerusalem, the mother church, nor is he under the apostles. That man who brought the gospel to you, as he called it, he's a maverick. So don't listen to him. If you want the full story, if you want the full gospel, then you need to listen to us. If you want to be saved, listen to what we have to say. Said these very important men from the Jerusalem church, these Jewish professing Christians. So what's at stake, as Paul writes? Well, in the mind of the Galatians, what's at stake is his status as an apostle, his character as a servant of Christ, and above all, what is at stake is the gospel that he preached. So if Paul is to put these Galatians right, if he is to rebut the false accusations of these men, and we'll call them Judaizers, he must defend his apostleship, his calling. He must defend the gospel that he preached to them. He must show them that far from being a maverick, that actually, uniquely, he's Christ's appointed spokesman to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And he bases his defense on his own personal history, on his own testimony. And so in chapter 1, verses 11 to 24, and indeed it goes on into chapter 2, Paul is making his defense. Christian friends, Paul's not being touchy about his reputation. But inasmuch as his reputation is bound up with the gospel that he preached, he must set the record straight and rescue these young Gentile churches from those who would destroy them. So then, today, verses 11 to 24, Paul mounts his defense. It's in six parts. We'll look at it, and then we'll draw the lessons. So Paul's defense, six parts. Number one, verses 11 and 12. Says, Paul, they say I preach a man-made gospel, that I've twisted the original to make it my own. Verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. What you heard from me is not a man-made counterfeit. Verse 12, for I neither received it from man. I didn't learn this message at the feet of anybody. Verse 12, nor was I taught it. I didn't go to a school for budding gospel preachers. So where did I get my gospel from? Verse 12, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. My gospel came to me by direct revelation from Jesus himself. I've had an audience with the King. And what I preached to you is what he told me to preach. So if I preach the divine original, where did these men get their gospel from? Defense number 2, verses 13 and 14. They say that what I teach, what I preach, are the traditions, the teachings of men. Really? Do I look like a man who is zealous for the teachings of men? Verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I am vast in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. It says Paul, verse 13, you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. You know what I used to be like. Oh, there was a time when I was zealous for the teachings and traditions of men. And what did it make me? A persecutor of the church. Well, if that's my background, if the teachings of men drove me to destroy the church, do you think I'm going to persist in the teachings of men now? It's like a reformed alcoholic, isn't it? Opening up a 24-hour off license. Having surveyed the misery that alcohol can bring, let's pile it up high and sell it cheap. Zealous for the traditions of men? I've got my gospel from men. Well, that's what I used to be like. You know that. You've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, but it's not what I am now. And you see how in verses 13 and 14, Paul sets up a tension, a contrast, a conflict between the traditions of Judaism on the one hand and the welfare of the church on the other. As though they're on opposing teams. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. The more zealous I was for Judaism, the more I persecuted the church. I advanced in Judaism beyond anyone, and I persecuted the church beyond anyone. I was the outstanding Pharisee of my generation. I was the pin-up boy of Judaism. And I was the foremost persecutor of the people of God. He's setting up opposing sides, isn't he? That's where I used to be. Well, I've changed sides. But Galatians, these troublers who are zealous for Judaism, zealous for the traditions of the fathers, you ask yourself, whose side are they on? Defense number 3, verses 15 and 16. Am I a maverick? Is what I preach a deviation from the divine original? Am I less in authority than the Jerusalem apostles, the 12? Have I never met with Jesus? Verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Who would have thought? Do you have secrets? Do you like to spring surprises? We all know and love Pastor Billy McCurry, don't we? A little while ago, an arrangement was made down at the church for some leaflet folding. So Billy went down to meet up with some others so they could sit down together and fold up several thousand evangelistic leaflets, and then they could go around the neighborhood and post them. And when he got down to the church, to his surprise, the whole church was there. And more than that, The tables were laid. Food aplenty. Happy 50th birthday, Billy. Christian friends, we love surprises, don't we? And God springs surprises. Who would have thought that Saul, the foremost persecutor of the church, would become Paul, the foremost preacher of Christ? For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. Yes, I did this, I was that, and so it would have remained. Only everything changed. When, Paul? When did it all change? Verse 15, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Yes, before I was born, God set me apart for a great work, and then he called me to it. Do you remember that call? Do you remember Paul's birthday? Where do we find him? He's on the Damascus Road. What's on his mind? Only one thing: to hunt down and destroy the followers of Jesus Christ. He's like some wild beast pursuing his quarry. We're told he was breathing threats and murder. But before he gets to Damascus, Paul meets with the last person he would ever expect to meet with. And Paul takes up the story. He tells us in Acts 26. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. Think of it. You're in the Middle East, the midday sun. How bright does that get? Well, here on the Damascus Road, Paul sees a light that outshines the sun. What is it? Who is it? When we'd all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Saul, Saul. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, he called me Saul, Saul. Jesus calls Saul by name. It's a story of every conversion, isn't it? Jesus speaks to me. It's my name that he calls. And here on the Damascus Road, this lost sheep, he hears at last the shepherd's voice. And the call is irresistible. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. God called me through his grace to be the apostle, the messenger to the Gentiles. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Oh, Paul sees, doesn't he? He sees, verse 16, Jesus. God revealed his son to me. Who said I never met the resurrected Christ? On the contrary, I not only met the resurrected Christ, I've met and the risen, ascended, glorified Christ. But look again what it says in verse 16. We'll just take it from verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. It's interesting, isn't it? God didn't just reveal his son to Paul on that Damascus road. He revealed his son in Paul. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. What does it mean? Well, Paul's making an extraordinary point. And when you actually sort of get the point, it's one of those points that sends shivers down your spine. Question. Paul says he was separated by God from his mother's womb. With whom is he comparing himself? Who else was set apart from his mother's womb? Well, it's the language that's used in Jeremiah, isn't it? "Then the word of the Lord came to me," says Jeremiah, "saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So maybe Paul is comparing himself to Jeremiah, who brought the word of God to the nations. Here's Jeremiah, set apart from his mother's womb, a prophet to the nations. Here's Paul, set apart in his mother's womb, the apostle to the Gentiles. So maybe he's comparing himself to that great prophet Jeremiah. But actually, it runs deeper. Who else was set apart from his mother's womb? Isaiah chapter 49. "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name." Isaiah 49, who's speaking? Who was called from the womb? It's the servant. Who's the servant? It's the Messiah. And what is the Messiah's calling? Yes, it's to bring the word of God to Israel, but his calling is more than that, because he goes on to say this in Isaiah 49. "Indeed," he says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." The calling of the Messiah is to be the light to the Gentiles, to the nations beyond the borders of Israel, to take the gospel, salvation, to the very ends of the earth. The Messiah set apart from his mother's womb. Paul says, "I was set apart from my mother's womb." Now, Paul is not merely comparing himself with the Christ. You know, as the Messiah is the light to the Gentiles, so I, Paul, was set apart as the apostle to the Gentiles. He's saying much more than that. He's running much deeper than that. What does he say? "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me." To reveal his son in me. You see what he's saying? Jesus the servant, Jesus the Messiah, is fulfilling his commission to take the gospel to the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul. That great work given to the Messiah, given to the servant, to bring the gospel to the nations, is actually, says Paul, being worked out through me. My calling is to fulfill the calling of the Messiah himself. God is revealing his son in me. In other words, when I preach to the Gentiles, it's actually the Messiah, the Christ, who is preaching in me. I'm working out the Messiah's own calling. His own calling is being worked out through this life, through this ministry, in fulfillment of that prophecy. It's extraordinary. See what he's saying? I'm not some maverick, some footnote. I was commissioned by Jesus Christ, by personal revelation, at a key moment in redemptive history, to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and in doing that, fulfill the Messiah's own calling. Extraordinary, isn't it? The great plan of redemption, the great engines of heaven, they are turning, they are moving, they are stirring in this man's ministry. That I might preach him among the Gentiles. Defense number four, moving on more quickly. Verses 16 and 17. They say I'm subordinate to the Jerusalem apostles. And maybe therefore they're saying that I should be brought to heel by the Jerusalem apostles. Really? Well, what happened after I was commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles? Look at what I did next. But they pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. What did I do next? I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned to Damascus. Do you see, after Paul was commissioned, what did he do? Did he seek a second opinion to make sure that what he was doing, taking the gospel, preaching this message, did he get a second opinion to make sure I'm doing the right thing? No, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Well, did you go up then to the apostles, to Jerusalem, to check out that what you're preaching is actually the kosher message? It's actually what you should be preaching, that your gospel is okay. Did you get the thumbs up from Jerusalem? Nor did I go up to Jerusalem, verse 17, to those who were apostles before me. I actually went somewhere else. I went to Arabia. And we'll see the significance of that later in the series. And returned again to Damascus. Says Paul, I've never been answerable to the Jerusalem apostles. What could they add that Jesus hasn't already said to me? Jesus himself, the very King, he is the one who has commissioned me. Why then did I need to get my message checked out by the apostles? Wouldn't make sense. I've never been dependent on the Jerusalem apostles. And defense number 5. They say, these Judaizers, not only am I under the authority of the apostles, but actually the apostles instructed me as to what I should preach. Really? Verse 18, after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Well, eventually I did go up to Jerusalem. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. After 3 years preaching elsewhere, I went up to Jerusalem. And how long did I spend there? Just 15 days. And who did I see? Peter, and oh yes, James as well. Does that sound like I got my gospel from the apostles? Does that sound like I'm subordinate to what they say? Does that sound like they finished and completed my education? So whatever these false teachers are saying, I've never been answerable to the Jerusalem apostles. They have never validated my message. And because Paul knows so much is hanging on all this, verse 20, he says, the things I write to you, before God, I do not lie. He's demolishing those things which they're saying against him. So people actually see that what he preached is the genuine, true, apostolic gospel. So now he comes to his final defense, number 6, which is verses 21 to 24. Have I ever preached a different gospel from the one that was first preached by the apostles themselves, that was first preached in Jerusalem, first preached in Judea? Have I ever preached a different gospel to that gospel? No. After I left Jerusalem, I went up north to preach the gospel, verses 21, in the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And though I was unknown to the Jewish churches in Judea, verse 22, it wasn't long before they heard, verse 23, that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. What did they hear, those Judean churches? That I was preaching a different gospel from the gospel that they'd heard? No, they heard that the gospel that I once sought to destroy was now the very same gospel I was preaching. That their faith was the same as my faith. Their gospel was the same as my gospel. Because there's only one true original gospel. It's the one that they heard, and it's the one that I preached. And far from trying to trash my reputation like these Judaizers who've come to you, these people who I once persecuted praised God for my conversion. And that what God was doing through me, and that I was preaching the same gospel. They were saying, praise the Lord for Paul. Well, Christian friends, it's been tightly argued, hasn't it? And there's a lot packed in a small space. But have you followed what Paul has been saying? It's not sort of when he writes verses 11 to 24, he's not sort of meandering through and just throwing out a few ideas, and I'll talk about this, and I'll tell you a bit about this. He's actually arguing. He's actually defending his apostleship. It's a rebuttal, point by point, of these false teachers. He's not being touchy about the hurtful things they're saying about me. This is an assault on his apostleship, and it is therefore an assault on the gospel he preached. And inasmuch as God's glory is bound up with his preaching and his calling, and inasmuch as the spiritual welfare of the Galatians is under threat, Paul must, right at the start, chapter 1, put the record straight. And that's what he's been doing. Okay. Time to close. Lots of lessons here. We're going to focus on one and maybe chop it up a little bit so there'll be several lessons, but really one big lesson. And we'll look at the lesson by slightly shifting our focus. In a sense, we've looked at these verses head on, face to face. Okay, we just looked at Paul's defense. But now if we move slightly to one side, we get a different angle. And you get a slightly different perspective. We've heard Paul's testimony, haven't we? It's the story of the grace of God in the gospel. Let's just look at that testimony. Let's just see what we can learn from Paul's calling. Well, number one, Christian friends, look at how wonderful the gospel is. Verse 13, for you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism. Yes, we've heard of Saul the blasphemer, Saul the persecutor, but the blasphemer becomes a believer, and the persecutor becomes a preacher of Christ. And now do you hear what they're saying? He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God in me. Christian friends, that's the gospel. It's the power of God. It's the arm of his extravagant love that holds on to this blasphemer, this persecutor, and will not let him go. He doesn't let go. He will not give up this chief of sinners, but lays hold of him and saves him for his glory. Now, Christian friends, if Paul can be saved, if this man can be saved, then anyone can be saved. There's no limit, is there, to who can be saved? If this chief of sinners, the man who more than any other sought to destroy the gospel, sought to destroy the church, if he can be converted, then there's no one beyond, is there, the grace of God. So pray for Richard Dawkins. And tell all that you meet, and everyone and anyone, this gospel. No matter how unlikely it seems to you that they would ever be saved. As a teenage lad locally, used to walk up and down the road here. People knew him as a troublemaker. I once had to step in during a fight he was involved in. I so wanted to tell him the gospel. I really did. I tried to get closer to him. You know, who am I? A middle-aged man. He's a teenage lad. I tried to smile at him, talk to him. There were a few flashpoints here and there. So it was an opportunity to reach out, befriend. I invited him to Billy's. Remember 2 or 3 years ago, Billy came and gave his testimony. How a man who'd been a terrorist had been saved. I invited him, come along. Knocked on his door, you come. Got a friend I want you to meet. Try to engage him. Try to meet with him. Try to tell him about Christ. Everyone knew him as a troublemaker. Well, today, that young man is dead. I was talking to a neighbor and I was saying how sad it was. I was saying, I tried to get to know him. And my neighbor said to me, she said, well, you did your best, but you know, some people you just can't help. Yes, but this is the tragedy. I had, and I have, the only message. The only message that can help. It's the message that transforms sinners. is the only message that can do a teenage lad who's going in that downward spiral any good. I had it. I wanted to speak to him. I need never give up on anyone. Till indeed they do die. While they live, and while Jesus lives, there is hope for anyone. That's the gospel. That's the gospel locked up in our hearts. Oh, that God would put it on our lips and it would be lived in our lives. There's no limit to who can be saved. The only limit is my willingness to tell others. And number two, look at the matchless wisdom of God. Verse 15 again. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Who would have thought not just that Paul would be saved, but that Paul would be the apostle to the Gentiles? That this ultra strict, orthodox, intellectual, scholarly, fastidious, Jewish zealot would take the gospel to the great, sweating, heaving, idolatrous, unclean masses of the Gentiles. Who would have thought that would be the case? How unlike them he is. And that Christ himself would fulfill his ministry as Messiah through such a man as Paul. You'd never have guessed it, would you? Not in a million, million years. And that's why we can say, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. Christian friends, God has his secrets. So again, Christian friends, preach the gospel to all. Who knows who God will call and how he will use them in the kingdom of God? That lousy neighbor that you've got. That friend who taunts you and makes fun of you and knows just where to jab you. That little child. That stroppy teenager. That confirmed atheist. That intellectual who intimidates you. Well, tell them. Who knows what God has got planned for them? And how God would use them for his glory? And Christian friend, do you think that the wisdom that planned Paul's conversion and calling is any different from the wisdom that has planned yours? So don't give up on yourself. Don't think, oh, I'm no good, I can't do anything. I'm no good for God. Don't give up on yourself. It's the same wisdom that's planned your circumstances, your calling. Exactly the same wisdom as planned Paul's. Who knows what God has got planned for you in the days to come? However, to your mind, it seems unlikely. And number three, look at the power of God's grace. Verse 13, you've heard my former conduct in Judaism. I persecuted the church beyond measure, tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Look at that old life of Paul's. He's a persecutor, he's a destroyer, zealous for the traditions of men. He's a man committed above all others to getting to heaven by his own efforts. What a grip those things have on Paul. But what releases that grip? He meets with Jesus. He sees a light that outshines the sun. He's never the same again. And that old life, that old soul, is swallowed up by the grace of God. And he's changed, transformed, and that grace just seems to pour into him, and then it comes bursting out in a new life to the glory of God. Oh, they said in the Judean churches, they glorify God in me. Well, Christian friend, do you still live as though the old life has still got you by the throat? the old tendencies, the old choices, the old behaviours, the person you used to be, you behave as though it's still got you by the throat somehow. So when there's good to do, a soul to save, holiness to pursue, a Christian to befriend, do you say, well, I can't, because of my upbringing? Well, that was in your unconverted days. I can't because of my personality. Well, okay, you might have been like that before the grace of God got hold of you. Oh, I can't because of some past experience. But that was in your unconverted days. I see, I'm not like that. Well, you might not have been like that in your unconverted days. When it comes to serving the Lord, Scripture never, never, never gives us an excuse from our unconverted days. My background, my personality, whatever I was in those days, it never, ever gives us that excuse. And why? Because it knows the power of the grace of God. So, Christian friend, when it comes to stirring yourself and serving the Lord and glorifying His name, you can't retreat to a prison of your past and say, well, that's the way it used to be and I can't get out of that now. That is the way it used to be. By the grace of God, it's not the way that it is now. Your problem is not something that lies in your past. Your problem is your failure to meet with Jesus today. And number four, don't get the wrong idea about your past life. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Paul is set apart by God before he's born. Does that stop him from being the chief of sinners? No. Does that wicked life that he used to live disqualify him from service to God now? No. On the contrary, that former life is the necessary qualification for his service now. Who better to preach Christ to sinners than the greatest sinner of them all? Who better to testify to the grace of God than the man who has been so conspicuously changed by the grace of God? When God's clock chimes and Paul is called, the timing is perfect. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, it's all in the plan. Now, Christian friends, some of us need to take this very much to heart. Some of us have shameful pasts. But why should that past be any less in the plan of God than Paul's shameful past? Why should my past disqualify me from his service any more than Paul's past disqualified him from service? On the contrary, it's all in God's plan to equip me for his service. Paul was set apart before ever he breathed the air, as I was set apart for the Lord. So do I have sorrows and regrets because of what happened? They don't disqualify me. Don't get the wrong idea about your past life. Do you know God needs great sinners to show just how great his grace is? He needs sinners where sinners abounded to show that his grace does much more abound. He needs sinners who are stained with the deepest, most wretched sins to show the power of the cleansing of his blood, that those sins can all be washed away. Who better to tell people who are guilty and filthy and ashamed than someone who can speak of the amazing grace of God? Someone who can speak from the heart. They know they've been there. Who better to tell others of the grace of God that saved a wretch like me? And number five, as we close. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. And maybe you have messed up your life. Well, there's no bar to being made right with God, to being saved. Have you messed up one life? Well, praise God, Christ can give you a new one. But how terrible, having ruined one life, to then lose the opportunity for a new life, because you won't come to Christ. there's no despair like the despair of having ruined it all, only then to ruin the opportunity to put it right. To take the road to hell twice over. My friend, look at Paul, the chief of sinners. That's the grace of God. That's the Jesus who saves to the uttermost. The chief of sinners he saves. He's done it all by his cross. Nothing more needs to be done. Except you, a sinner, fall upon his kind arms and cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.